Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The basis for our sermon is the gospel lesson, with also taking into account the Old Testament lesson as well as the psalm. I titled this message, Sounds Like Good News. So let's talk a little bit about the good news of Jesus Christ. Most of us have deeply held beliefs or convictions. We're committed to a set of principles or truth, but we really don't know if these principles or beliefs that we hold so fast to are truly convictional or just merely theoretical, which is to say, all talk, until those things are tested in the real world. You know, we're in preseason football season, and you know that many teams, whether they be our local high school teams or the NFL teams, they think they might have a championship season on their hands. And they've been practicing really well, and all the drills have gone well, and the coach has brought in some new plays, and this is going to really wow the fans and the defense and all of that. But really, it doesn't matter until they get out in that first game and they take all of that, all of those beliefs that they have out into the real world. In the gospel, Jesus is testing the beliefs of his disciples while at the same time testing the genuineness or strengthening the genuineness of the faith of a Canaanite woman. But first, let's get back to the gospel. Let's get back to these deeply held convictions that we have. Let's get back to the deeply held conviction and teaching that we see in the Old Testament, which is littered, not just littered, but is basically a summary of the Old Testament teaching as a whole in terms of the scope of God's salvation. And let's consider first the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 56. Listen to how he puts it here. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Well, that sounds like good news for the nation of Israel. God is going to come and save them. He's going to deliver them and bring salvation. But then listen to what he says later. He says in verse 6, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. So that sounds like good news for the nations as well, doesn't it? And the thing is because that is the consistent teaching all throughout the Old Testament, beginning at the very beginning, and it speaks to this. God is not some tribal deity that only cares about the nation of Israel. God is the God of all creation. He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. So this is the consistent teaching, this is the firmly held belief of the Old Testament scriptures that God is not merely a tribal God, but he is the God for all the nations. And listen to what we read in the psalm. We sung this together, but listen how glorious this promise is in our psalm, Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. If those words sounded familiar to you, it's because they're the words of our benediction. So this is part of Israel's songbook. They're taking up that what we took up as our benediction, and they're reciting it to themselves. They're holding out those promises that God has for them. But then notice this, verse 2, all this blessing upon Israel is not an end in itself. It is to extend beyond them to the nations. He says in verse 2, the psalm writer, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So the plan of God is laid out here is that he is going to specially bless his people of Israel. And they're asking for God to specially bless them, but so that the purpose of that blessing ultimately is to be a blessing to all the world. Because here's the thing, Israel was such a special nation with such a special God that the nations around them would see the way that God is particularly and specially blessing them, that they become jealous, so to speak, in a good way. In other words, to say, I want that God to be my God as well. And so the nations come to Israel. And we see this very early on in their in the existence of the nation Israel. When they were brought out of slavery in Egypt, many of the Egyptians went with them. Because they saw, that's a pretty good God. That's a God I want to be a part of. I want to be one of his people. And then later on, even as the Israelites went into the promised land and began the conquest of the nations that were there, there were many instances where they heard about the greatness of this God that they wanted to be a part of him as well. You know the story of Rahab in the city of Jericho. Rahab heard about the promises, the blessings of this God, Israel's God, and Rahab wanted her and her family to be a part of that as well. And that's exactly what happened. And that's sort of programmatic all throughout the Old Testament. So that is the firmly held belief of the people of Israel. Right? That's the firmly held belief of the disciples of Jesus. Right? That's going to be tested when they enter into this region of Tyre and Sidon. So notice, going back to our gospel text in Matthew chapter 15. I got so many ribbons in my Bible. Here we go. We see in verse chapter 15, beginning at verse 21. Let me read 21 and 22 again. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. That is the proverbial other side of the tracks. And behold, a Canaanite woman, as you would expect to meet when you go to an area of Tyre and Sidon, you're going to meet one of the citizens of that land, right? And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." She understands the promises of this God. She understands the promises of a worldwide, universal Redeemer. So when Jesus comes, and he's showing himself to be the Messiah, the one who's going to bless not only Israel, but the nations as well, that's good news for this woman. That's good news for a woman who has a daughter that is severely oppressed by a demon. But again, notice where they've gone. They've gone to this other part of the land. They've gone to the proverbial other side of the tracks. And even notice how Matthew, who happens, of course, to be one of those disciples who's there at the time, he begins in verse 22. He says, "And behold." You know, that word "behold" is almost like setting us up for something amazing that's about to happen. So he begins with "behold," and here comes this woman. And what is she doing? She's crying. Now she's crying out. She's probably from a distance. And she's crying out repeatedly. But don't miss this idea of crying. This woman is deeply troubled. She's deeply sad because she's experiencing over and over again her daughter being demon oppressed. And notice that it says severely. Matthew doesn't give us the details of what this daughter was experiencing, but you know from other places in the New Testament that throwing the child into the fire, throwing him into the water, trying to murder the body of the child, this demon that is oppressing them, that's possessing them. You can imagine, seizures, foaming at the mouth, behaving in a way that is just uncharacteristic of a little girl. And she's rightly crying out to this one. He's come into my part of town. He's come into my region. There he is. And what is she? She's going to cry out. And notice how she gets it right, too. She says, it's not just, hey, magic man, or hey, faith healer, or hey, you know, something like that. She says, she's crying out saying, oh Lord, Son of David. That's the title of the Messiah. She understands who this is and what he has come to do. Jesus is good news to a mother who loves her child. And notice that in doing this, she has forsaken her demon pagan gods. She's casting them aside. She's saying, I want that one. I want to be a part of that tribe. I want to be a part of those people. I want to worship that God. And somehow she's heard of Jesus the Messiah. Because again, she gets the title right. She knows who she is addressing. So this is good news for the disciples. Right? Well, here's where the test begins. This is what the program of the Old Testament was, that God was going to come for the nation, but he was also going to come for all the nations. He's going to be a universal God. He's not just going to be a localized tribal deity, small g God. But he begins this test at verse 23. Look at what he says. Or actually, look at what he doesn't say. It says in verse 23, but he did not answer her a word. You know, there's a pregnant pause to make a point. He doesn't answer her right away. He's waiting for his disciples to kind of stew on a little bit and try to, what do we do in this instance? What do you know about the program? What do you know about the blessings of the Messiah coming into the world? He's waiting for them to answer. And what is their answer? They come in close to him. Notice it says that the disciples, in verse 23, his disciples came and begged him. They begged him. What did they beg him to do? Help this woman, help this poor woman. No, send her away. Send her away, for she is crying out after us. So what's the reason? Because she's kind of annoying. She's not one of us. Do you know the kind of gods that she worshipped when she was brought up from her childhood? That her forefathers worshipped? Do you know what her forefathers did to us when we tried to go into the promised land? She is not worth our time. Lord, we did not come here for her. Send her away. She's bothering us. Okay. Jesus answers, and here's this answer in verse 24. You wonder who it is that he's addressing. I think he's addressing his disciples in the first point, but she obviously hears it as well. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's almost like he's playing devil's advocate to them. Is this the kind of God you think I am? That I'm only sent to the... I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? This woman who is desperate for her daughter, I could care less about. Because I'm only here for Israel. I'm only here for this narrow tribe. No. She hears this, and notice what she says, or what she does. She comes, and it says in verse 25, but she came and knelt before him. Rather than her hearing those words and being wounded and going away, she comes in closer. Why? Because she knows what he's saying is not true for the sake of an argument. He's making this point, by the way. But she knows that he is come for her. So she draws nearer. And kneels before him and says, Lord, help me. And then here's these biting words again in verse 26. And he answered, again, for her sake and for the disciples' sake, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It's shocking to hear that. But again, he's taking the position that the disciples are taking, which is a false position, and he's driving it to this logical conclusion to show how ridiculous it is and to show how far they have missed the point of his coming, to show how misunderstanding they are of Jesus' ultimate mission. You know, the disciples' beliefs and understanding being tested is as if they're coming to the conclusion that God is just merely a tribal God, that he's not for the whole world. And in believing that, they think that Jesus could not care less about this suffering mother and child, that she and her child are subhuman. Like dogs. Sometimes when our beliefs get tested, especially if they're false beliefs, and we take them to their logical conclusion, or someone takes them to the logical conclusion, and it exposes how ridiculous those beliefs are, it happens to me sometimes. It probably happens to you. It kind of makes you embarrassed. Can't believe I believe that. But that's the implication of their beliefs. But notice that this test is also for this Canaanite woman. As I said, she hears those first biting words, and rather than going away and saying, I guess there's nothing I can do, she draws closer to him. You know, this is like resistance training. You know, you athletes, you young athletes, I don't consider myself an athlete anymore, but I used to. And I remember being in the weight room and lifting the weights. That's resistance training, right? The more resistance you are pushing against, the stronger you become. And so the more resistance in this case that Jesus is giving her, the stronger her faith becomes. And it's a glorious thing to see. Again, rather than going off, she draws closer to him. And then he says this horrible thing. I mean, it's like he's putting words in the disciples' mouth. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She's saying, I would rather be a dog with you as my Lord. I would rather take your scraps. She's saying, in essence, and this sound might sound familiar to you, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And Jesus' response to this in verse 28 is an amazing response. He says, O woman, that address that we see often where it's just the O, it's the omega, of course, in the Greek, that O woman, it really has this idea of admiration and emotion. So when he sees her faith, you know, Jesus was a man and had human emotions just like the rest of us. I think there were tears in his eyes. Oh, woman, your love for your daughter, your desire to come to the true and living God. You know that there's no one else that can deliver you from this distress. You've come to the right person. You've come to me. And he says, great is your faith. What an expression. Great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. This is good news. And here's the thing. You know, last week I kind of was picking on the disciples a little bit to show that they were imperfect just like the rest of us. Here's another example of their imperfections. But praise be to God, these disciples, they do get it. We know what's coming at the end, the Great Commission, where Jesus sends the risen Christ sends his disciples out to go to all the nations and make disciples of all the nations. And we know, we read the book of Acts where they went out and they went to all the nations, and the church became this international, this universal collection of God's people. The disciples will get it. And this sounds like good news to us. You know, we, of course, we're the beneficiaries of that Great Commission. We were not part of Israel. But that gospel came to us. It eventually reached our ears. It reached us in the waters of baptism. And this also sounds like good news to us, because we have people out in our communities that do not know the Lord, or who have strayed from the Lord, that have these same sorts of needs. And this gospel is for them as well. It's for you personally, but it's for them as well. And you know, oftentimes we, well, not just oftentimes, Jesus says, pray for your enemy. And if you think about it, maybe someday your enemy will be sitting next to you in your pew. That's our hope. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.